The scripture this evening is found in the book of Job, reading the whole of chapter 40. Hear now this reading of God's word. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, "Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud, and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. Behold now Behemoth, which I have made with thee, eateth grass as an ox. Lo, now his strength is in his loins, and his force is the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. Surely the mountains bring him forth food, where all the beasts of the field play. He lieth under the shady trees in the covert of the reed and fens. The shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. Behold, he drinketh up a river and hasteth not. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. He taketh it with his eyes. His nose pierceth through snares." May God bless to us this reading of his holy word. We all know the circumstances of Job. A man of wealth, a large family, great influence, a man who walked with God. And then, as we're told in the beginning of the book, God comes and allows Satan to work great evil upon Job. What follows through most of the book is a reflection by the so-called friends of Job and Job himself and the Lord about questions that have troubled the minds of men since the very beginning. Questions about evil and pain and sin and freedom and responsibility and justice. Most of all, questions about how those things relate to God in the light of the realities with which we all need to deal. I believe the fact that is of greatest significance to an understanding of this book is this simple fact, so obvious as you read the chapter. The Lord does not answer the questions. The Lord does not make his case. Instead, he points to himself. He reveals something concerning himself, his attributes and his works. And having pointed to himself, he leaves it at that. Job never receives a complete and sufficient answer to his questions. And we do not receive a sufficient and complete answer to our questions as we read the book of Job. And yet, we receive an answer that is completely suitable to our need and circumstance. When we recognize that the answer is not to be found in a philosophical discussion of these things. It is not to be found in setting up a case in response to our accusations or questions. It is to be found simply in looking unto God himself, to his power, his will, his might, and his perfections. The 8th verse of chapter 40, the Lord speaks to Job out of the whirlwind. He essentially says to Job, all right, you've said you don't want to answer me anymore. Well, who are you anyway? Are you like God? Can you create all these things that I've created? Can you make the creatures that I've made? The world that I've brought into being? Can you show forth justice and righteousness in all that you do? Can you bring that one who is proud and bring him low? He says in verse 14, then will I confess. If you can do these things, then I'll confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. If you can create like my creation, if you can be righteous like my righteousness, if you can judge with the perfection of my judgment, then I'll confess that you, in fact, Job, can be saved by your right hand. But until then, you need to deal with these questions. Verse 8, wilt thou disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Job said simply this, I am a righteous man and I do not suffer righteously and legitimately at the hand of God. There is a balance, it would appear, shown forth in verse 8, but throughout the whole book. If one like Job wishes to maintain his own righteousness, he must do so by condemning God. If I am righteous and therefore I suffer, then God is unjust. If I am righteous and therefore I have pain and agony and woe, it is because God is evil. In order for one side to go up on that balance, the other side has to go down. And we see this, first of all, with Job's wife. You remember Job's wife? She makes an appearance at the very beginning. Many have made the point that Job loses his sons and daughters and his wealth and his flocks and his herds, but he doesn't lose his wife. And that's even an additional punishment to Job. You see? His wife isn't taken from him. And so she's there to say, as she does in verse 9 of chapter 2, with all these things that have come upon him, what does she say? Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Job's wife gives the advice that would condemn God. Cynicism, indeed, complete and utter pessimism. There's nothing left to say. There's nothing left to do. There's no case that can be made anymore. Based on all that has come upon you, you have only one option, Job, and that's to curse God into the face of God and die. You can't grasp God's ways. There's no justice. There's no reason for anything. Nothing. Nothing whatsoever is before you. Therefore, shake your fist at God. Condemn him. Curse him. And die in the dust. All the while holding on to one's feeble claim to righteousness. Something like unto the gods of Norse mythology. The good guys go into battle and fight gloriously and lose. Curse God and die, says Job's wife. And then these men come to speak to Job, and they give a different answer. They seek to make themselves righteous. Chapter 4 of Job, verses 7 and 8. This is Eliphaz the Temanite. And he says this, remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent. Or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen that they may plow iniquity and sow wickedness, reap the same. Eliphaz says that the good guys win and the bad guys lose. And therefore, if you're losing, it must be because you're one of the bad guys, Job. Job's wife just condemns and curses God. There's no justice or righteousness. Just spit in the face of the Almighty and die. But the friends now begin to say, no, Job, your lack of righteousness is what causes this problem and grief in your life. So too in chapter 8, we read a second of God's friends, Bildad, the Shuhite. Chapter 8, verses 3 through 6. Doth God pervert judgment, or doth the Almighty pervert justice? If thy children have sinned against him, and he has cast them away for their transgression, if thou wouldst seek unto God betimes, and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, surely he would awake for thee, and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. If you were righteous, it wouldn't be happening to you. The problem isn't with God, it's with you. Chapter 11. Here we have Zophar, the Naamathite, verses 7 through 11. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. Why, what canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he cut off and shut up and gather together, then who can hinder him? For he knoweth vain men, he seeth wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? The essence of what these friends, such as they are saying to Job is simply this. The good guys win. And the bad guys lose. Now there is truth to much of what is said in these passages, these great poetic words of the book of Job. There's much truth in them. It's very difficult to know how you preach the true gospel from words which sound true, taken out of context, but which in the context of the book are negative, and for which these men are ultimately judged by God. But there is truth in these words nonetheless. The foundation of their argument, however, is not to help Job, but to glorify themselves. They come and affirm that they know, they can explain, all is clear to them, and also they make plain that they are not suffering from God's wrath because they are righteous. The end of the book, chapter 42, we read these words, verses 7 to 9. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept. Lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job, and you have not spoken to me the thing that is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. You see, the essence of the problem here is on the part of Job's wife condemning God, but on the part of these other men saying, God is righteous, therefore you're wrong, Job, and we know because we aren't unrighteous. We are truly righteous, and we have knowledge of the Most High. And God says at the end, no way. The one who knows me is Job, not you. And you'd best get over there with those burnt offerings and offer them up. And if Job prays for you, then maybe I will stay my hand. and not judge you and cast you from my presence even now. Condemning God on the one hand and making ourselves righteous on the other, it's the same thing. Job's wife condemns God. Job's friends make themselves righteous. And what does Job do? Job is not as blatant as his wife, nor as subtle as his friends. But he has, nonetheless, a similar problem. Job chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 1 to 22 of that chapter. These are the words of Job now. My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me whereof thou contendest with me. Is it good unto thee that thou shouldst oppress, that thou shouldest despise the work of thine hands and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? Hast thou eyes of flesh, or seest thou as man seeth? Are thy days as the days of man? Are thy years as man's days? Thou that inquirest after mine iniquities and searchest after my sin, thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thine hand. Thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me unto dust again? Hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh, and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. And these things hast thou hid in thine heart. I know that this is with thee. If I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from mine iniquity. If I be wicked, woe unto me, and if I be righteous, yet I will not lift up my head. I am full of confusion, therefore see thou mine affliction. For it increaseth. Thou huntest me as a fierce lion, and again thou showest thyself marvelous unto me. Thou renewest thy witnesses against me, and increaseth thine indignation upon me. Changes and war are against me. Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Oh, that I had given up the ghost, and no eye had seen me. I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. Are not my days few? Cease then and let me alone, that I may take comfort a little. Before I go, whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. A land of darkness as darkness itself, and of the shadow of death without any order, and where the light is as darkness. These are profound words uttered by a man who honestly doesn't understand yet. He will not say the thing that his friends demand that he say. I'm unrighteous and I deserve everything I'm getting. And he will not say what his wife says he should say. God is unjust and I curse him to his face. And so he's left in the middle. He doesn't know all that he would know. The answers haven't been given to him. He has what we might call a stoical determination to stand in the face of all this ambiguity and all this confusion. I don't know why you're doing this, God. I'm in the dark, and all that I ask is to die, staring into the abyss with my feeble integrity in hand. The book of Job shows us these reactions to the events of the book by the wife, by the friends, and by Job himself, and none of them are sufficient. Return to our text, chapter 40 and verse 8. Wilt thou disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me, that thou mayest be righteous? No matter how different the result is the same. Condemn God, justify oneself. And notice how God responds to all that. The very conclusion of the book, 40 and 41 and 42. God does not argue. He does not pick up on this point or that point or the other. He does not seek to meet the objections which have been raised by the wife, by the friends, by Job himself. In other words, it is as if he were to say, I'm not answerable to you. I don't have to explain myself. God seeks to show himself for what he is. He speaks out of a whirlwind. And the answer to all these questions for man, finally, is simply this. God is God, and we are not. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord, and the hidden things belong to us. Romans chapter 9, this is that great passage about predestination and election. Romans 9, where Paul deals with potential objections to these things. And you remember the argument, I think. But verse 19, Thou wilt then say unto me, Why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? If God is sovereign, why am I responsible for my actions? And what does Paul do? Does he explain that in some way that would meet the demands of the philosophy of his day or of any day? No, he responds, 20, Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? John chapter 9 verses 1 to 3. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now that's a logical question. This man was born with a terrible circumstance that he could not see even as a child. Who sinned? God, who sinned here? Jesus, who sinned here? The man or his parents? The assumption is, of course, that that terrible condition was a direct result of the sin of somebody. And what does Jesus say? Verse 3, Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Jesus does not enter into a debate about the way in which sin leads to punishment in human existence. He doesn't deal with that. He simply affirms the purpose of God, which is about to be evidenced. This man, Jesus says, was born blind not because of his sin and not because of his parents' sin, but that I this day, standing here in the streets of Judea, might in fact heal him of that infirmity and might show the power of God, something that the people who asked the question had no idea of. We have all these questions about pain and loss and sorrow and agony and woe and sin and trouble. But the answer to these questions, while there are hints of answers in the Bible, to be sure, the fundamental answer is simply this: God is God and we are not. Without all the questions being answered, without all the objections being met, without all the problems being solved, we must rest in this. Psalm 100, Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. What is that old joke? When the going gets tough, the tough get going. And there's truth in that. When the going gets tough, the tough get going, if they are Christians, back to God Himself.
I cannot explain God's providences. I cannot explain the circumstances that often plague us, those frowning providences. I cannot explain it. I cannot put it clearly on a piece of paper and hand it out to you. I cannot preach it and give all the answers that will satisfy all your questions. Because ultimately, you need to turn not to the answers to your questions. You need to turn to God Himself. Why this tragedy? Why this temptation? Why this sorrow? Why this judgment? Why this frowning providence? Why this continuing burden in my life? I'd be one thing to face a crisis and deal with it, but the ongoing day after day difficulties that we all know and experience that wear us down and weary us over years. Why should all this be? When all is said and done, we do not have the answers. But we know the one who is the answer. We look to God in Christ. Not with cynicism, not with shaking our fist in the face of God, not with pretense, not with claims to comprehensive knowledge, not with resignation, not with que sera, sera, not with hopelessness, not with a prayer for death. But we look to God in Christ, rejoicing that He, not we, has it all together. And that all the words of Scripture concerning Him are true. That He is sovereign and gracious and holy and just and righteous and merciful and loving. And that He uses even the circumstances that lead us only to ask questions. That He uses the circumstances that lead us to throw up our hands because we have no answer. That He uses the circumstances that we consider to be negative. The frowning providences. The agonies. The loss. The sorrow. The difficulties, that He uses even these to do His will and to work that is what is good in the lives of those who are His own. We are much better off than Job because the truth of all this can be seen not by reflecting on what one day might be, but reflecting on what has already been achieved. Remember those words, chapter 19 of Job. He had to look forward, albeit through a cloud, albeit through shadows. And even there, this man of God, for that is what he was, says this: "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And that though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another." I am not suggesting that we ought not to ask questions. I am not suggesting that we ought not prayerfully to spread these things before the Lord like Hezekiah of old. I am not suggesting that we should not cry out to the Lord Jesus and say, "Lord, I can't endure another day of it." Unless You reach down with Your hand and support me. What I am saying is that the foundation of our hope, that which establishes us in courage, that which enables us to go forward unto victory, and that in which we put our hope and our trust, are not our petty little feeble answers. It is rather
our knowledge, our recognition, our affirmation that God is most assuredly God. Only in Christ can we have the answer, even when the answers may still escape us and be beyond our ken. Do you want to condemn God in order that you might be righteous? Do you want to deny His work in your life in order that you might affirm God's righteousness? You want to do neither of those things. You want to look to God and to say, in the midst of all the problems, and in the midst of all the ignorance, in the midst of all the uncertainty, I don't know much, but I know the one thing I need to know. That my Redeemer lives. Amen. Help us, our Father, to model our lives around the example given to us in this book. We do not know all the answers. We cannot explain all the working out of thy providence and all the ways in which thou dost deal with us in good and ill. We cannot explain to those who might question us like Job's friends why such things come to pass. Lord, we not ask this night, we do not ask for all the answers. But we ask for Thee, the One who is true and faithful and will never change. And we seek to come into Thy presence through that One, even the Lord Jesus, who came, He said, to give us life. Bless us in these things, we pray. In His name, amen.